Well, good evening. Great to be back tonight. It is a good thing to take time out midweek, isn't it? It was a crazy day, as it usually is where I work, and this one maybe a little more so than usual. But it's so good just to come together and to be able to sort of recollect, refocus, enjoy one another's company, enjoy the fellowship of God's people. Sing together, pray together, read the word together, so you get back in there tomorrow morning and take on whatever comes our way again. And so I do appreciate the opportunity to be here tonight and trust that you will be encouraged for making the effort to be here as well. Our focus is on building around this evening. Our series title is Rooted and Built Up in Him. And so we're going to focus on building around or establish. How do we establish encouraging relationships with each other, with those around us? As those who have received Christ Jesus the Lord, we need to walk in Him. You remember that from our study of Colossians chapter 2 on Sunday. In order to do this, we need each other. We need to be engaged in relationships that encourage one another and build one another up. And so how do we do that? Very practical message tonight. I'm going to ask you to turn to 2 Timothy chapter 2. As we consider the first 7 verses or so of this letter that the Apostle Paul wrote to the younger Timothy, and we're going to see here that Timothy, or Paul, does a wonderful job in encouraging the younger Timothy. And regardless of what the context of the encouragement is, this is sort of, you know, senior Christian to somebody younger, mentor, mentee, whatever it might be, child-parent relationships, sibling relationships, our Christian brothers and sisters, whatever the context is, I think there's application for us here this evening. So let's read 2 Timothy chapter 1, verses 1 through 7. And this is from the ESV, English Standard Version. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God, according to the promise of the life that is in Christ Jesus, to Timothy, my beloved child, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. I thank God whom I serve, as did my ancestors, with a clear conscience, as I remember you constantly in my prayers night and day. As I remember your tears, I long to see you, that I may be filled with joy. I am reminded of your sincere faith, a faith that dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and now, I am sure, dwells in you as well. For this reason I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God which is in you through laying on of my hands. For God gave us a spirit not of fear, but of power and love and self-control. Lord, bless us the reading of His Word tonight. Let's pray. Father, we do thank You for bringing us together tonight. We know that everyone's had a busy day and lots going on, and we just thank You for this time out where we come together to, in this beautiful place, this comfortable place, to remember You, to worship You, as we thought about on Sunday. It's not just something we do on Sundays, but we've worshiped You in song. We trust we've worshiped You throughout our day as we've experienced You and walked with You. And as we open Your Word now, Lord, we pray that at the end of this day, You'll give us something to take home with us, to think about, to process, to implement in our lives. And we just look to You to speak to each of our hearts. We thank You for each one that's here and pray that each need will be met through Your Word tonight. And we ask for Your blessing and Your help in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank You for the water. It's not a complaint, but my wife, Sue, she's a good cook, and the division of labor in our house, fortunately, usually means she's making dinner at the end of the day. But just like before you go play something, it's important you have the right kind of meal. She wasn't thinking tonight because we had corn on the cob, brother, and I think I got most of it out, but just in case I didn't, you're sitting in a dangerous place. It was all good, like, don't get me wrong, but, you know, when a guy's got to stand up and speak, that's maybe not the best thing. As we seek to encourage one another, notice from our passage the significance of 5 things. We can encourage one another with our words, our example, our prayers, our time, and our inspiration. So that's where we're going tonight from this passage. Let's begin by thinking about the significance of our words. We're talking about building around. How do we establish relationships? How do we establish encouraging relationships with one another? Well, we do so, first of all, with our words. In verse 1 of 2 Timothy, the Apostle Paul addresses Timothy as his dear son. I think the NIV says, the ESV says, to Timothy, my beloved child. What a great way to begin an interaction with somebody. Basically, the Apostle Paul is telling Timothy that he loves him. And it's important, I think, in our relationships with one another, depending on who that person is, certainly within the context of our families, that we tell one another from time to time that we do, in fact, love each other. This isn't something that comes easily to me. It's not something that I grew up hearing from mom and dad. Again, the Wards, you know, pretty British in terms of, you know, where that whole history and roots come from. It's sort of the stiff upper lip syndrome. And I don't need to tell you those things. I simply demonstrate it and I show it to you. And so I never, even though I never heard those words a lot, I knew mom and dad obviously loved me because of all that they continued to do for me and put up with when it came to me. And so there was never any question or doubt in my mind. But I do feel, in light of that, that it is important that from time to time we do tell those who are significant to us, those who are, you know, in that circle, in that sphere of influence of ours, that are precious to us, that they hear from us, that we do in fact love them. And that is something that it's been easier for me to do with my girls, I'll be perfectly honest with you. My daughters, it's easy to tell my girls that I love them. It's been easy to sort of, as they've grown up, to hug them and to tell them those things. A little tougher with my son. It's a different kind of deal, right? I mean, I don't want him growing up soft after all, right? And I was kind of, it concerned me as he was kind of growing up. And as, you know, the daughters came after him, you know, he would see me interact with his kind of sisters one way, but with him it was kind of, you know, let it go, son. You know, there's never sort of that same interaction. And so there was a point where I needed to make that clear to him that I love you, son. And when those words came out of my mouth, for example, when he graduated last fall or when he was married, you know, last fall, that it wasn't the first time he heard them from dad. And I just think it's important that we do communicate that. I had a friend call me last week and we had a good discussion. And as he hung up the phone, he said, "I love you, man." And it kind of took me back because this is a rather, you know, jock kind of guy, and it kind of caught me off guard. But, you know, we do connect and we do discuss life together. And I appreciated him saying that, communicating that to me. And regardless of what the relationship is, I just think it's important that we use our words to encourage each other, to establish those relationships around us. Years ago, and it is years ago, and I forget how many years ago, but the phone rang one Sunday morning early. And when my phone rings early on a Sunday morning, there's a problem. That just seems to be the time, right? If it rings early Sunday morning, something's going on. And sure enough, it was my mom, and she said, "We think," and this isn't news to Ross, this is like 15 years ago, so you'll know how the story ends because my dad was here on Sunday. But the story was, "Your dad's in the hospital, we think he's had a heart attack." Okay, so I'm on my way over. Well, of course, what's my mom's first response? "Well, you have to go speak somewhere, Mom." "I'm coming over," right? And my father-in-law was still alive at the time, so that's how long ago this was. It had to be 15 years ago or whatever. And Dad was in the emergency room of Humber Memorial Hospital, where your dad, where his dad, where my grandfather went in back in May of 1968. And I've shared that story with the young people on Saturday, actually, the story of my Grandpa Ward, who, you know, on their way to pick my brother and I up to go up to the cottage. They weren't there. They were late. The Wards are never late. And, you know, as he's driving by that hospital, he turned to my grandmother and said, "Lee, I need to go in here to visit somebody." Well, being the kind of guy he was a pastor at heart. He was a man that everybody admired. And they still tell me today that, you know, you're very fortunate to have the grandfather you had. And I wish I got to know him better than I did because I was 7 when he died. But he was having a heart attack and he didn't want to upset my grandma. And he went in and he died. Well, now in this very same potentially, you know, same bed, who knows, right, in that emergency ward in that same hospital, I go in to see my father, and he looked awful. He looked gray. He had every symptom. Apparently, the doctors would, in this room, his congregation would tell us, were heart attack symptoms. And, you know, is this it? And, of course, the history of his father was all right there. Is this it? I mean, my dad would have probably been 65 years old at the time. So even the same age, I think, my goodness, is this it? And I remember going in there. My brother came. We all kind of congregated and sort of comforted Mom. And, And Dad was talking, but he was uncomfortable. And again, he just looked terrible. And so I went in to see him. And, of course, you know, he said, in typical ward fashion, look, I want you to tell your mom for me. Just tell her not to worry. Because if this is it, I am wearing the right color of socks. He had black socks on, you know. So those could have been my father's last words to me. And he said, you have to go speak. So I want you to go. I'll be here when you get back. Right? So I want you to go and speak. Well, Pa, I don't think I really want to go and speak. I'm like, No, I want you to go and do that. And Mom wanted me to go do that. So there, what do you do? So I said, okay, I'll go and do what I need to do. Then I'll come back and we'll see how things are. But before I left, I said in my heart, I remember this, that man has never heard from me that I love him. He's never heard those words from my mouth. And before I left, I just remember walking out of that room with him laying there in that bed. I said, Pop, I love you. And he looked at me and he said, Sam, he calls me Sam, I love you too. Fortunately, as I said, he was here last weekend. And as the doctors here will tell you as well, there's a lot of symptoms that are parallel when it comes to gall issues and all that kind of stuff, and you know, related and heart. I guess they're pretty similar. So they ran tests, and he was eventually helped, but it wasn't his heart. But we don't want to wait till somebody is in that position before we express to them how we feel about them, right? And so that's just an encouragement to you, as it's been an encouragement to me. Don't wait. If there's somebody who in your sphere needs to hear those words from you, tell them. Tell them. And it's just really important, I think, that we do that. So we can encourage one another. We can establish those kind of relationships where we build each other up with our words. Secondly, we find here that the Apostle Paul encourage Timothy with his example. We can encourage others through our example. In verse 3, Paul writes, I thank God whom I serve. Whom I serve. Paul was an outstanding example of what it meant to serve the Lord. He didn't just talk about it. He didn't just preach about it. He did it. He was somebody who was extremely busy, obviously, in the service of the Lord. I can tell my kids at home that fitness is really important to me, but if they only see me sitting on a couch with a bag of potato chips all the time, there's a big disconnect. You can talk all you want. Talk is cheap, and this is the opposite side and opposite part of the discussion about telling people you love them. Well, the words are important, but if they're just words and you go on ignoring and not paying attention to and not caring about, you know, there's a disconnect. And so here's the parallel, the opposite side to that whole deal. Our example is extremely important, and our example can be a tremendous encouragement to other people. I remember years ago, Sue and I were invited by her aunt and uncle to go to Bermuda with them. And so we had just hadn't been married very long and didn't have a whole lot of money. I remember starting out in the teaching business. I think I made $25,000 a year that first year. We had a mortgage and a house, and Brandon was, you know, not yet in the picture, but would be soon. And so holidays weren't, you know, not something I was, you know, packing up and doing a lot of. So her aunt and uncle said, hey, you know, we go to Bermuda, and some of you are familiar with a Christian sort of resort down there. And they went there and they said, you know, we'd love to have you come down with us. And so we did. And it was a beautiful place. And it was a great opportunity to go and experience Bermuda, which is a great spot. But as you know, if you've been to that sort of resort, there are meetings. And there are, of course, we arrived on a Saturday, so Sunday we went to services, which is great on a Sunday, twice, and then went back at night. So Sunday was pretty busy, didn't get to the beach Sunday. And then it turns out that there were meetings Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday morning, right? And of course, when your host is kind of paying the way, you're going to go, because that's the expense. And it's not that I didn't want to go, but when you start sort of looking at the week, boy, there's a lot to fit in. And every day in church, brother, like, you know, every day, you know? And so I went to the first one kind of thinking it was a beautiful day out, and there's all this kind of stuff to do, and I didn't know how long these sessions went on. I'm thinking like they're going to be 3 hours long, and I'm going to, you know, who knows? And so we went, and we were introduced to the speaker of the week, and it was Dr. Reverend Ron Scarf. not known to anybody here, and not known to me. But boy, he started to speak, and man, did he get my attention. Right away, he got my attention. He was like in his early 60s, I would guess then. He was fit. He had a wonderful energy about him. He knew God's word in an amazing way. And so I'm there kind of not kicking and screaming. You understand what I'm saying? I'm not being negative, but you got a week off, right? It'd be kind of nice to do something other than maybe just sit inside a room all week long. And yet, boy, this guy got my attention. And what he had to say from the Psalms was just outstanding. It was great, great, encouraging, motivational stuff. And I went up to him after and just introduced myself. And you know, I approached him and, you know, Dr. Scarf, Dr. Reverend Scarf, Dr. Scarf. My name's Ron. All right, forget all that other stuff. He was the most down-to-earth man I had met, sort of. And as I got to know him, it turned out, and this wasn't him offering it, I had to pull this out of him. He travels the world lecturing in theological seminars and seminaries all over the place. He was just kind of a brilliant scholar, written all kinds of stuff. He spent that week just every opportunity to talk about our lives, what we were doing, what we were involved in. He was a great athlete, great tennis game. We played a lot of tennis together, played some golf, and just a really good guy whose example was a tremendous encouragement to me. And I left there just really impressed by him. And you're not going to believe this, but as I was thinking about him, this is 20-odd years ago. Here's a postcard that he sent me from Jamaica, where he was speaking at some big conference in Jamaica a month or so after we had met him. And on the back of it, I could hardly read it, but it's a small print. It wasn't just, hey, you know, how's things? Thanks. It was, I mean, he filled the whole back of this postcard talking about the week and the stuff we talked about and what an encouragement his example was and still is to me. Is my life, is your life, an encouragement to each other through our example, through how we live our lives, through our service for the Lord? He had his family with him. He had two, obviously, adult daughters. And you could just tell there was a real bond with his kids. There was a real energy with his ministry. He had a guy who seemed to have such a great balance to his life. And it's been a real encouragement to me. Let's make sure our lives are examples that encourage one another. Thirdly, we encourage one another with our prayers, right? With our prayers. In verse 3, Paul continues by saying that night and day I constantly remember you in my prayers. We need to be seriously committed to praying for each other. Can you look at a person or a number of people in your circle and look them in the eye and tell them that you pray for them every day? Or is it sort of the same phrase used in the same context that we ask people how they are? We don't really want to know how you are. Is there really enough time to talk about how you are? Right? But it's kind of become the same thing as hi. And when I'm at school and, you know, there's stuff going on and, you know, I had a kid today who kind of went completely berserk in the gym, and as I'm trying to corral him and, you know, I'm running up the hall trying to catch him, you know, a staff member goes by, hey, how are you? I mean, I really don't want to stand here and talk about how you are. But it's more of a greeting. Is that what we sort of really mean? We say, I'm praying for you. Like, I'm not really praying for you, but it's just kind of the Christian thing to say. Or do we truly pray for one another? And what a tremendous, powerful, impactful thing that is in our lives. I may have shared this with you last time I was here, but this was interesting. There was a doctoral student at Princeton in 1952. And the question was asked of this visiting lecturer by this student, what is there left in the world for original dissertation research? I mean, 1952, they'd figured everything out by 1952, right? You know, and it's kind of like, what's left in this world for a dissertation? And the visiting lecturer said, find out about prayer. Somebody has to find out about prayer. And that visiting lecturer was Albert Einstein. Yeah, you can talk all the science and math and all you want, but here's a man that was concerned to find more about prayer, right? How significant and important is prayer in encouraging one another? I just pulled out this illustration at 6 o'clock or 5:30 before I left. And I don't know why it's in my mind. It might have something to do with having a 16-year-old daughter. You might be familiar with this, but let me read it. Our oldest daughter, Chrissy, had been a model child growing up, but around age 16, she started to stray. I admit I was slow to notice this. I was too occupied with the church, starting branch congregations, overseeing projects, and all the rest that ministry entails. Meanwhile, Chrissy not only drew away from us, but also away from God. In time, she even left our home. There were many nights we had no idea where she was. As the situation grew more serious, I tried everything. I begged, I pleaded, I scolded, I argued, I tried to control her with money. Looking back, I recognized the foolishness of my actions. Nothing worked. She just hardened more and more. Her boyfriend was everything we didn't want for our child. How I kept functioning through that period, I don't know. Many a Sunday morning, I'd put on my suit, get into the car to drive to the tabernacle, the Brooklyn Tabernacle. This is Jim Zimbella writing. Ahead of Carol, and cry for the next 25 minutes all the way to the church door. God, how am I going to get through these meetings today? I don't want to make myself the center of attention. The people have problems of their own. They're coming to me for help and encouragement. But what about Chrissy? I'm hanging on by a thread. Oh, God, please, my firstborn, my Chrissy. February came, one cold Tuesday night during the prayer meeting. I talked from Acts 4 about the church boldly calling on God in the face of persecution. We entered into a time of prayer, everyone reaching out to the Lord simultaneously. And I've shared with you, and many of you know what that, you know, that prayer meeting is like. I think now we're up to about 3,000 strong every Tuesday night. An usher handed me a note. A young woman whom I felt to be spiritually sensitive had written, "Pastor Zimbella, I feel impressed that we should stop the meeting and all pray for your daughter." I hesitated. Was it the right to change the flow of the service and focus on my personal need? Yet something in the note seemed to ring true. In a few minutes, I picked up a microphone and told the congregation what had just happened. The truth of the matter, I said, although I haven't talked much about it, is that my daughter is very far from God these days. She thinks up is down and down is up, dark is light and light is dark. But I know God can break through to her, and so I'm going to ask our senior pastor to lead us in praying for Chrissy. Let's all join hands across the sanctuary. This is 2,000 people joining their hands at this point. As my associate began to lead the people, I stood behind him with my hand on his back. My tear ducts had run dry, but I prayed as best I knew. When I got home that night, Carol, his wife, was waiting up for him. We sat at the kitchen table drinking coffee, and I said, "It's over." "What's over?" she wondered. "It's over with Chrissy." You would have to have been in the prayer meeting tonight, but I tell you, if there's a God in heaven, this whole nightmare is finally over. I describe what had taken place. 32 hours later, and we know it doesn't always work like this, but sometimes it does. 32 hours later, on Thursday morning, as I was shaving, Carol suddenly burst through the door, her eyes wide. "Go downstairs," she blurted. "Chrissy's here." "Chrissy's here?" "Yeah, go down." "But Carol, I..." "Just go down," she urged. "It's you she wants to see." I wiped off the shaving foam and headed down the stairs, my heart pounding. As I came around the corner, I saw my daughter on the kitchen floor, rocking on her hands and knees, sobbing. Cautiously, I spoke her name. "Chrissy?" She grabbed my pant leg and began pouring out her anguish. "Daddy, Daddy, I've sinned against God. I've sinned against myself. I've sinned against you. I've sinned against Mom. Please forgive me." My vision was as clouded by tears as hers. I pulled her up from the floor and held her close as we cried together. Suddenly she drew back. "Daddy," she said with a start, "who was praying for me? Who was praying for me?" Her voice was like that of a cross-examining attorney. "What do you mean, Chrissy?" "On Tuesday night, Dad, who was praying for me?" I didn't say anything, so she continued. "In the middle of the night, God woke me and showed me I was heading toward this abyss. There was no bottom to it. It scared me to death. I was so frightened. I realized how hard I've been, how wrong, how rebellious. But at the same time, it was like God wrapped his arms around me and held me tight. He kept me from sliding any further as he said, 'I still love you.' Daddy, tell me the truth. Who was praying for me Tuesday night?" We can encourage one another by praying for one another. And this is just a beautiful example of what can happen when we come together to pray. And sometimes we come together to pray for all kinds of interesting things. Sometimes they're very general in nature. Sometimes they're very broad in nature. Sometimes it's about a building project. Those are all wonderful, important things to pray about. But when was the last time you came together to pray for one person's needs? When was the last time there was a special prayer meeting called because of one need? And I think that is something that's often lost in the busyness of our church life and our lives in general. And I don't know where that came from, but it's not in the notes. So I usually think that's coming from a better source than me. We encourage one another with our prayers. Fourthly, we encourage one another with our time. I love this point. Again, we're talking about building around. How do we build around ourselves relationships that are encouraging and inspiring and motivating and helpful? Well, fourth, we encourage one another with our time. In verses 3 and 4, Paul writes, I constantly remember you in my prayers. Notice what he says next, recalling your tears, I long to see you so that I may be filled with joy. Paul talks about recalling Timothy's tears. This statement certainly suggests that the apostle spent time with Timothy and spent time being fully present, listening to his struggles. Do we spend time listening to one another's tears? I was sent an email, maybe you've seen it, by a friend from school this week. And it was sort of pictures of how young people these days seem to encourage and spend quality time together. And it was, the caption was something like, here are, you know, four close friends spending quality time together, and there are four people sitting in a restaurant looking down at their phones texting other people. But it's true. We're going to pay a price, folks, for the society in which we're living in. We're going to pay a personal price if we are not careful about this technology thing. And it's an amazing, you know, it's amazing what we have available to us. There is a huge advantage to all the ways we can communicate. But boy, when you start looking at the statistics and you look at the inability for people to sit down face to face to have a conversation and to truly reach out, I talk to people who say, oh, I have all these friends on Facebook. Wow, you know, what's the interaction about? Well, here's a picture of me passing my wife a salad. Huh, isn't that great? Who cares? Right? I have nothing to do with Facebook. I don't have time to listen and interact with people who are showing me, you know, hey, I went to the dentist. That's great, you know. But there is a purpose, right? Friend of schools. Kids going to school in England. Wow, an incredible way to stay in touch. Right? So there's pros and cons, but what is the quality of the time we spend together truly interacting with other people? And sitting down and listening to their tears, as Paul says he did with Timothy. We need to really make sure we are spending quality time with our own kids, let alone with each other. And this, you know, I'm a busy, impatient, type A kind of person. The Lord has given me a task of speaking most Sundays. And he's done it for a bunch of reasons that I can see so far in my life. And a lot of it is to teach me things. Because I wouldn't take the time otherwise. Because you have to sit down to do this. And I don't sit down except to do this. He's also given me that to do because it keeps me at home. I'm home every night. I get home at 5, 5:36. We have dinner together with whoever's left. Sometimes just Sue and I. All right, we have dinner, we interact about our day. Because she cooks, I clean up. So before anybody hits me too hard about not cooking, I am the cleaner. So I clean up, and then I go to my study. And that's where I spend the rest of the night. It is a study where there are two French doors. There is glass. And the door is often open, meaning, yeah, I'm busy, but I'm never too busy for anybody in this house who needs Dad, because Dad is home. And it's interesting how Sue and I have sort of, we play different roles with our kids. It's a good thing there's mom and dad in this situation because dad by himself, I'm not so sure, but he's so great. Right? And so I'm grateful to the Lord for her. She is the patient, listening, counselor type. She does it professionally, and she works with very complicated people in very complicated situations every day, and she comes home, and she's always got stuff left for those in that house, including me. And she is a tremendous listener. She can go around and around and around and around. Dad's good for once around the wagon. Now let's solve the problem. Right? I am not a very good counselor because I'm too impatient. I want to get to the solution. I want to fix it. And sometimes it's not about fixing it. It's about listening. And that is a fault that I admit. It's easy to do that when none of those people are sitting in front of me. Right? But I'm the busy one. I'm the one who will run them everywhere. Run the errands. Take them here. Take them there. Play with them. Da-da-da. Right? So that's what I do. And Sue listens. And listens. And listens. And even now with our 25-year-old and 26-year-old married son, the phone will ring, and sometimes it's, hey, Dad, you want to play golf? Other times it's, Dad, is Mom there? And I know what that means. At first I kind of took that a little, well, you're not talking to me about it. Why aren't you talking to me about it? Well, because, Dad, this needs Mom. She kind of understands his world, the medical side of what he does. She kind of can talk the language, understand the issues, but it's more than that. She listens. Right. And so I wonder, as we look at our relationships with one another, do we really spend the kind of time that is required for us to truly listen to each other's tears, whatever that might be, and truly intervene and listen and help? And man, this message is for me tonight. Lastly, we can encourage one another. We can build around us very effective relationships by our inspiration. And I didn't know what else what our heading to use here, but I love verse 6 because this is hugely motivational, inspiring language that the Apostle Paul uses here with Timothy. Paul encourages Timothy by telling him to fan into flame the gift of God. Just, you know, we want to kind of build a lot of theology into what all that means, but just it's purely inspirational, motivational language. Fan into flame the gift of God. Man, stir it up, Timothy. Get out there and stir it up. Right? We want you on fire for God, Timothy. Fan it into flame. Stir it up. Get out there and do what God has enabled you to do. We talked a bit about this to the young people on Saturday night. We're all different. We're all unique. Let's not go, woe is me about what I don't have, what I can't do. They have more than I have. I hate all that stuff. I'm not interested in listening to that whining kind of talk. I don't care what you don't have. Guess what? God doesn't care what you don't have. He gave you what you do have. Pay attention to what you do have. Fan into flame and fire what you do have. And you all have something that can be used to make a difference in this world. Right? We sometimes are so surrounded by negativity. Oh, woe is me. I can't do that. Don't want to hear it. What I want to hear is, what do you have? What can you do? And like the Apostle Paul said to me, fan it into flame. Get on with it. Figure it out. Experiment. Try it out as we work with the young people. That's the message. And for those of us who are further down the road, what is it that God has given you to do? Maybe you can't do what you once did. That's the reality of life. But boy, there's still lots you can do to make a difference to the people around you and to encourage and to build one another up. We need to be inspirations to one another. And I guess it was the young people again I was talking to on Saturday about. Talking a little about Pinball Clemens. I heard him speak a couple of weeks ago. And if any of you have ever heard Michael Pinball Clemens speak, there are those both professionally and in the Christian circles who say there's nobody like him in terms of a motivational speaker. So that's what my colleagues tell me. They're not Christians. He is. And they say, there's nobody better. Isn't that a great testimony? And I heard him speak to share a bit about his testimony. And you know, I mean, he can hardly keep 2 feet on the floor, right? I mean, where he's just so you know, just so fired up and charged with energy. I was down at the Argo game a couple of Saturdays ago, and, I mean, he doesn't have much to do with them anymore in terms of a physical presence, but he simply walked out of a corner of the field. And, I mean, people spot him, and people go crazy for this guy still, right? He's an amazing guy. He's motivational. He's inspiration personified. And what a difference he makes in the people, in the lives of people he interacts with. And I had an experience with him and my daughter, I don't know, 5-6 years ago. So Kenzie is in grade 5. We had to fly out of town to a family wedding. We fly back into town on a Sunday. And as our plane lands, the Argos were landing from BC. On Saturday, they had got hammered 45-0. And their plane is landing as ours was landing. It was only their plane and our plane picking up baggage. And so it was just our plane, which wasn't too many people in the Argos. So we all picked up our luggage. You could see these guys kind of grabbing their luggage. And they're still kind of beat up physically, let alone a little emotionally, having taken it as bad as they did. And as we're kind of standing around waiting for rides and stuff, Kenzie, now in grade 5, so however old she was then, I can't remember. Hey, Dad, there's pinball. Go get his autograph. Kenz, you know, the guy just got throttled last night. He's been sitting on a plane for 5 hours. His arms are full of luggage. He has, obviously, his wife with him and other people. I don't think it's kind of fair. Dad, go get it. Okay, look, I'll go get his autograph, but you want it. You're going to come with me, and you're going to ask. Dad, okay, let's go. So I go over. And he's talking to people. He's kind of being, you know, semi-interviewed by sports writers. His wife's there beside him. And then there was just a brief thing. He kind of looked over and I said, you know, hey, Mike, I just wanted you to know that, yeah, it was a hard loss last night. My condolences, but really value your testimony at our church and in the community. And my daughter, you know, would like to ask you for something. Oh, what is your name? Completely ignores every adult. Gives his wife the 300 pounds of whatever he's holding in her hands, right? Like this, right? And he just gets down to her. What's your name, sweetie? What grade are you in? What do you like at school? He had a conversation with Mackenzie, right? And so she's answering his questions and talking to him, and then she says, oh, can I have your autograph? You bet you could have my autograph. He takes out a piece of paper. And it wasn't just Mike Clemens. It wasn't just Mike Pinball Clemens. It was to Mackenzie. I hope and pray that you will be the best that you can be in the great future that you have. He wrote her a letter. Michael Pinball Clemens. Do you think she's forgot that? She's 16 years old. And that is one of those examples where somebody inspired her as a little kid, right? Because they took the time to make a difference. Wow. What a guy. What do they say about me? What do the kids at school say to me? Hey, Mr. I'm busy, kid. You know, I got things to do. Is that what they get from me? Or do they get somebody who, yeah, it may not be an hour, but it might be 2 minutes. And this was just one of those days. Sir, my grandfather died. That's tough, eh? You want to sit down and talk about it? Sure. Sat down and have a conversation with granddad, you know? Or is it... Sorry to hear that. My condolences. I'll pray for you. Let's get playing basketball. Difference, right? We need to be building relationships. We need to be building around ourselves and with one another relationships that encourage us and inspire us to make a difference in our families, in our local church families, and in our communities as a whole. And as we do that, and as we... You know, use our words, our example, and our, I'm staying away from my notes on purpose, our prayers, our time, and our inspiration. As we do that, then those relationships will be strong, will be bright, the testimony and the vibe that comes from that, people will be busting the door down to get in here to see what that is all about. And so I hope as we've thought about building around, we realize that the source of those relationships is what? It's the person of Jesus Christ. And it's in Him we are to be rooted and built up. I'm going to pray and close off with prayer, and then I'll turn it over to whoever would like to take charge. Let's pray. Father, thank You for being with us tonight. We do thank You for Your Word. We thank You for the practicality of Your Word. And Lord, it's so full of practical teaching that is there for us to draw closer to You and to draw us closer to one another and to enable us to make a difference in this world. Father, we pray that You would help each one of us to use all of those things that we have just considered from this short passage, to use them to build one another up. We thank You for each individual who is here. We know each individual, each couple, each family that's represented has needs. Father, we pray that we would have relationships that are of such a quality that we're able to share those needs so that we can find help and strength and comfort from one another, so that we can pray specifically and intelligently for the needs of each other. Father, we just thank You for the fact that as we're going to consider on Sunday, in a message that's only created in part because You have so much more to teach me, but we're going to consider that passage where we read, "Let us draw near." Father, what a privilege it is to be able to draw near to You in prayer. And we realize that before we read that statement, we read it's because of the shed blood of Jesus Christ. Father, we pray that our roots would grow deeper and deeper and deeper in Him and in Your love and in Your truth. And as our roots grow deeper in You, we know our relationships will grow stronger with each other. And we just pray that this will be the result of our coming together tonight as we seek to honor You in all that we say and all that we do. We commit ourselves to You in Jesus' name. Amen.